the moment in the school setting, the moment of testing and examination for many can cause great anxiety. It's a variable that every student must face, regardless of their age and or their experience. In the realm of academics, the reason why anxiety is there is because the outcome, one's GPA, the grade, is heavily determined by how one takes the test. It can be a great determining factor in one's success or failure in the classroom. If we're honest, many can handle the homework, they can deal with the group projects, even the pop quizzes and routine homework assignments, but there's something about the exam that many stumble over. So many say, man, I'm just not a good test taker. I can pass everything else, but it's something about taking a test. It's the moment when the teacher is silent and the individual student is now isolated. You can't depend on the teacher. You can no longer depend on your peer in the group setting. You are isolated. You're by yourself, and you're called to recall all the information that was previously taught in the classroom. Our text in 1 Peter 4 shows that this is not only a process of academia, this is really a process of life. At different points in life, you and I, we are going to be under examination. We're going to be in periods in life that we are going to experience trials and tribulations. We're going to be tested. Somebody say amen when you can. It's the time in life when scripture really comes to life. It's easy to read about Job because it happened to Job. But what happens when what happened to Job, some of that's happening to you. And so it's real convenient to have faith and talk about what you would do or what you're going to do when you're looking at someone else's situation. But if you can testify and be honest with yourself that it's increasingly more difficult to take the test or go through the period of examination when the variable that's being examined is not Job, it's not Peter, it's not the preacher, but it's... That's why the song is important. It's not my mother, not my father, but it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing. Y'all ain't been real with me this morning. I'm standing in the need, not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. Why? I'm standing in the need of prayer. That song is a song about someone that's going through something. I need prayer because I'm in a moment of trial. I'm in a moment of testing. I'm being examined by the Lord. And so this lesson here, as we close out this Educate series, it's here to help us, not just for those that are in the secular classroom, but it's here to help us in the spiritual classroom. It's here to help us that when we leave this place, this spiritual classroom, when we go out into the field and we're tested and we're examined by God and by other people, there are three components in this text that will help us be better test takers. Okay, it's going to help us be better when we're dealing with the periods of examination that God takes us through. Y'all ready to go with me? Look at the text in verse 12. The text says here, Peter said, "Beloved, did not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Verse 13, he said, "On the contrary, but rejoice." Somebody say rejoice. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Is that in your Bibles? The first concept, the first part that we're called to consider in being a better test taker, being under examination, is anticipation. Somebody say anticipation. We're going to learn to anticipate the trial. Often, an often adopted mentality when experiencing adversity is one of shock and surprise. It's a mindset that causes one to forget the previous lessons and experience what one would call mental paralysis. The term there that really Peter points out is there in verse 12 when he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." That term "strange" in the original language carries a number of meanings. One, it could be in one context, it means to entertain a stranger, but that's not the one that Peter's talking about. The other one is he describes one that is startled or they're bewildered. This term, this mindset describes one that's caught off guard when adversity arises, right? And so I want you to understand that what Peter is getting at is when you talk about life and life happening and being challenged and tested, he's teaching us that fellowship with God, even though we're children of God, this does not result in us becoming immune from the happenings of life. Peter's putting it plain. Yes, you're a child of God. You are blessed and highly favored. You're too anointed to be disappointed. You're too equipped to be whipped. All of the nice things. You're all of those things. However, what you are not immune from trials and tribulations. Paul said, don't think it strange. Don't get caught off guard. A part of being a child of God is being tried. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And so if you got into this thing thinking that everything's gonna, it's true, everything in the end is gonna be all right, but in the meantime, in between time, you're gonna go through some stuff. Peter said, don't get caught off guard as if this shouldn't happen to you. You know how we are when we watch somebody else. Okay, it's happening to them, but I never thought this scenario would happen to me. Peter said, don't think it's strange. He said, concerning the fiery trial, watch this now, which is to try you. In the Greek, the phrase reads, which is taking place for a trial to you. The idea of the text here is Peter is trying to shift our minds from the mindset of why is this thing happening to me and replacing it with this thing is taking place in my life. Now, that may not make sense right now. Let me put it to you this way. The philosophy in teaching, it enables one to accept that the period of examination, the period of being tried, is actually a design of God. Meaning that, and we know this, right? Again, go back to the mindset of being in the classroom. You're given a syllabus. And in the syllabus, it lets you know that at some point, an exam is coming in the classroom. Meaning that if you look at the syllabus of God's word lets us know that at some point in our lives, you're going to be tested. There will be a period in the classroom of Christ when you and I will have to go under examination. Job is not the only one that God told the enemy, have you considered my servant? God, believe it or not, God is still having these conversations today. And he's replacing Job with each of us at the particular time. And so Peter, again, getting back to the text, think it not strange when we're tried, when you're tested, and when you're under examination. And so again, Peter is saying, this test, it is given by the instructor. Not Satan, but God himself, the teacher. The teacher is orchestrating the test. the teacher is orchestrating the period of examination. That makes sense? And so with this mindset, since God designed the trial, watch this now, the believer can be assured that while you're in a moment of chaos now, comfort will soon follow the chaos. And so you ought to rest assured. All in all, what I'm getting at is the exam, the trial, and the test, it's not designed to corrupt you, but it's designed to coach you. I'm going to say it to you again. The trial, the period of examination, it's not designed to corrupt you. It's designed to coach you. What does a coach do? A coach is a guide. A coach is trying to coach us to be better. And so the testing, the trial, while it may seem like it's for your bad, it's really meant for your good. Somebody say amen when you can. And so when embracing this concept, getting to verse 13 now, we can rejoice as Peter taught. We're able to rejoice because God considered us worthy to suffer, watch this now, like his son. So in other words, what Peter, bringing it home now, Peter and God is saying through the apostle, if the son had to suffer, and he was perfect, if the son had to suffer, and you and I are adopted as sons, we will suffer, we will be tested, we will go through periods of examination. The exam is a part of the journey of being educated. The exam is a part of the journey to passing. And hearing God say, well done, Peter is telling us ultimately, don't think it strange. Anticipate its arrival. Think about it this way. We often testify and rejoice when we say, I tried the Lord and he heard my prayer. I tried him and he answered right on time. We know how to rejoice when we try the Lord. But Peter is saying, carry that same spirit of rejoicing, not when you try God, but when God tries. Peter's saying, rejoice. When you go through time of financial struggle, say the same thing. To God be the glory. When someone compliments you, what do we say? Oh, it's God. It ain't me. It's God. To God be the glory. We'll carry that same mindset when you're struggling. To God be the glory. Marital problems, to God be the glory. Financial struggles, to God be the glory. Problems on your job, to God be the glory. Problems with your child, to God be the glory. Problems in the church house, to God be the glory. Problems in politics, to God be the glory. I can celebrate when I try the Lord, but can I celebrate when the Lord decides to try me? Verse 14. I'm getting happy already. Let me slow down. Verse 14. Peter goes on to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter said, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, watch this now, he is glorified. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So we're called, number one, not just to consider the mindset of anticipation. Secondly, we're called to have an expectation that the Lord has on us. Somebody say expectation. Expectation. One more time, expectation. Continuing this mindset, if we're called to anticipate the exam, the trial, and suffering from God, it's crucial to know of God's expectation for us. A couple of things that are pointed out in these verses. Number one, consider our disposition. When we are reproached, or another term for that is insulted, for the sake of Christ, we're considered blessed because the text said the Spirit of God rests on us. Then Peter causes us now to consider not just our disposition, but now consider the opposition. This is important. In the period of exam and trial, he said, they blaspheme God, but for you, he is glorified. In other words, when you look at the opposition, Peter points this out. He said, they blaspheme God, but watch this now. They're also blaspheming your religion, your faith system, what you stand for, right? And so we consider, one, our disposition. Secondly, we consider the opposition. And then thirdly, under the expectation, we have to consider God's resolution. What does this all mean for God? Because it's not just about us. It's not about the opposition. But really, this thing is all about the Lord. And so Peter is letting us know that when we suffer for his sake, God gets the glory. Now, a lot of y'all didn't shout there because you wanted to be about you. But Peter's reminding us, if you're a child of God, if you're an ambassador of God, your life is no longer about you. It's all about him. And so Peter's reminding us that when we suffer for the Lord's sake, when we are reproached, when we are insulted, when people question our faith, God gets the glory. Okay, that still don't seem, let me use the realm of sports. And a lot of y'all know, I'm a diehard Dallas Cowboys fan, and we ain't doing too good right now. We just made a trade that, praise God, to God be the glory, right? Amen. Right. A lot of people are ridiculing the Cowboys because of some moves that are being made. And I'm not really a fan of our owner. However, one thing he's good at is business. Right? Jerry Jones is good at business. And one thing he's really good at is, regardless of what move he or the team makes, if people are talking about the Cowboys, that's recognition. That's money. That's value. If you can understand that in the realm of sports, God's mindset is the same way. If people are talking about you and me for living a life for God, even though they are ridiculing us, the name of God is still in their mouth. And so God is saying, right now, you're not on the side. You're not on the right side of God. You're not on the right side of spirituality, but you're at least talking about me. Because God, in God's mind, if you didn't care about my child, if you didn't care about me, you wouldn't be talking to my child like that. You wouldn't be ridiculing them. You wouldn't be insulting the child of God if you didn't care about God. Really what Peter's getting at for the sake of God is that when people ridicule us or they insult our faith or our religion, it's because there is an inadequacy. There is an insecurity in them that they don't have, that we have, because we have the Lord. Case in point, for the life of the unbeliever, they can't fathom how we can celebrate when we suffer. But when the world suffers, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to worldly vices. But the child of God, we're centered. And the world can't stand that. Misery loves company. So the Lord is telling us through the apostle, when we suffer for being a child of God, God gets glory because people were talking about him. And we got to rejoice in that. Now when you get to verse 15, the one that we know, verse 15 matters more in context because the period of examination, the period of being tried, the period of being tested, this is greater than just an expectation of God. This is bigger than, oh, this is what the Lord has commanded me to do, and so now I'm obligated to live in this way. We're called to suffer in this way, according to verse 15. Because the name of God and our religion is on the line. And so God is reminding us through the apostle that we are ambassadors. We literally represent the name of God. And so God, as the author and the finisher of our faith, he expects us to adhere to his will, not ours. Because his name is on the line. It's not your name. It's his name that's on the line. It's not your faith. It's the faith that's on the line. And so understand, the reason why, the way we carry ourselves when we are tried and we're tested, is because if we live according to the will of God, if we suffer for the sake of God in the right way, people will potentially embrace the Lord. People may disgrace God based on the manner in which we suffer. If we suffer right, we may turn them over to the Lord. But if we suffer like the world, they will stay right there where they are. In other words, the exam, the trial that you and I face, they aren't initiated or observed privately, but watch this now. Our test is examined by the world. They're watching how you handle grief. They're watching how you handle a setback. They're watching how you handle depression. They're watching how you handle all of the issues that come with life. Why? Because what do they always say? You're the Christian, right? So they're watching. They're witnessing. The text is teaching us we're examined and tried, again, not for self, but for the glory of God. What does this mean, preacher? People can potentially find God by observing your endurance. Sinners can potentially find the Savior when we suffer for his sake. You're not hearing what I'm saying. When we suffer for Christ, lost souls can now find direction when we embrace divinity. Fellow disciples, receive strength when we depend on God. That's why we're called to worship God together, because I might be in a moment of struggle. I might be in a setback, but when I get here and I see you, you may make or break the difference in my faith. And so don't underestimate your importance to the body of Christ. You may not be the preacher. You may not be the elder or the deacon or the one leading the song. But your faith, your perseverance, your ability to maintain joy in the midst of suffering, that makes a difference in the lives of each other. The community at large finds grace when they examine our resilience. When people see endurance, the Savior, direction, dependence on God, and grace and resilience and all those things, they say, okay, you're experiencing the same things that I did. But I'm noticing you're able to handle it a little bit better than me. What separates you from me? What's making the difference in your life that even though we're going through the same thing, I'm not handling it the same way that you are? What's your secret? That's our time to say, to God be the glory. God truly is making the difference in my life. And so that's why we suffer for the sake of the Lord. Because when we suffer for his sake, eventually somebody is going to question you. And that's your moment. That's your time. That's your opportunity to share the Lord with them. This is what the Lord expects of us. Amen? And move forward. I got to close this thing down. Verse 16. He closes, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Is that in your Bibles? We're not only called to consider the anticipation or the expectation. Thirdly, and we already kind of got there, we must consider the Lord's glorification. Somebody say glorification. Glorification. One more time, glorification. Glorification. As we run to the finish line, I want you to know that many, when examining this text, we typically focus on the term suffer. It's written several times in this passage. However, I don't want you to focus on the negative, which is suffering. Many of you know, outside of the ministry, I'm employed at St. Francis Hospital. I'm in the central sterile department, and I'm in formal training now, and we're doing what's called team building exercises. And one of the studies that was shown to us, as far as our mindset is concerned, there were several tests that were done on individuals. And based on how things are worded, it proved that the mind quickly focuses on the negative than it does the positive. Case in point, if I said, okay, let me use a financial term. If I said, okay, this year we improved our contribution by 70%, but we had a loss of 30% in our membership. Studies show that we're not focused on the contribution increase. We're going to focus more on what we lost. Right? And several tests were done like that. They even tried to flip it and reverse it and say, okay, well, even though you had a 30% loss, you still had a 70% gain. But when they were already given the negative first, it's harder for them to get off the negative concept. The same applies in Scripture. We focus so much on the suffering instead of the glory of the Savior. And so many in the text, when you read this passage, we focus on, oh, I got to suffer. I got to suffer. I have to suffer. And that's true. But again, the greater term that we want to meditate on is the term glorify. The term glorify means I bestow glory on, I acknowledge the glory of God. Again, bringing this thing home, when you and I suffer, we're called to acknowledge the presence. We're called to honor the Lord. If you don't get anything else that I'm saying, God is communicating to us today in this classroom, in this spiritual medium, that people need to see me or God when they observe you suffer. I'm going to get it to you again. When you're suffering, when you're tested, and you're going through a moment of examination, the most important thing, the goal of this whole test, is that people need to see God. If all they see is you complain, they can't see God. If all they hear is you murmuring, they will never see God. But if we stop focusing on the situation and focus on the name of God, people will see him. The pews of the church house will be full if we learn how to stop complaining. Instead of complaining, start celebrating. Now, I don't expect a lot of amens there, because how do I celebrate suffering? You celebrate suffering because God is getting glory. Y'all still not shouting there. Okay. People, again, the whole point of this exam, the
The whole point of your trial is that people need to see God through our sufferings. Okay. It's maybe a little bit difficult to comprehend, again, as we said earlier, when the suffering is happening to you. So let me point the suffering at somebody else. This concept that Peter is teaching, that people should witness God when we suffer, it's not just something that is happening to us. It also happened to our Savior. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he suffered in an unimaginable way. He suffered in a way that no other human will ever suffer in their lives. Throw any issue at the Lord that you experience, and the Lord will tell you, if he could today, I've been there and I've done that. Someone would say, well, Lord, I've been betrayed by someone that I love. Judas betrayed him. Lord, my own family doesn't like me. The Lord was rejected by his own people. Well, Lord, I've got this backache going on. I've got this problem in my knee. Lord, I'm suffering, but the Lord was crucified. I mean, what can you and I point to that the Lord did not experience and then some? I mean, the Lord, he suffered spiritually. I mean, because of our sins, he had to be separated from his Father. That's why the Garden of Gethsemane was so crucial, because that's why he was praying, Father, I really don't want to go through this. Why? Because I'm innocent. The greatest point of his suffering wasn't the cross. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't being pierced in his side. It wasn't the name calling. It wasn't Judas turning his back on him. It wasn't the sheep scattering from the shepherd. But the greatest magnitude of the Lord's pain was being spiritually separated from his Father. The Lord on the cross was literally the one and only time in his life, in his being, in his deity, that he ever had to be separated from his Father. That's why on the cross we hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the flesh talking to Jehovah. But then when it was all said and done, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to the Father and said, it is finished. Meaning the debt has been paid. Not a debt that I owed, being Jesus, but a debt that and the greatest magnitude as well is that the Lord suffered in this way, not for anything that he did. We're complaining about suffering when we're guilty. You did it and you're complaining about it. But the Lord taught us how to suffer as a Christian. Now, for those who were super biblical and all that stuff, you say, oh, well, Christian really isn't the correct name for children of God. It's disciples or whatever. Let me break down the word Christian for you. The term Christian, and those in the military really appreciate this, the term Christian really describes a soldier. It describes one who is a soldier of the Lord. The reason why we don't appreciate being called Christian, number one, in this society, because Christian, the term Christian, has been diluted. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, which sect of Christianity are you a part of? Are you Catholic, Church of Christ? Are you Baptist? Christian can mean anything. But now, bringing the term back to the Bible, this was a term that God did not give to us, but society gave to us. And the term Christian, most importantly, describes one who is a devout soldier of the Lord. Now, why is the, why, and keep in mind, Peter could have wrote any descriptive term to describe children. He could have said children of God. He could have said disciples. But he specifically chose the term Christian or soldier. Why is that important? Because a soldier, if you are in the Marines, if you're in the Army, or you're in the Air Force, you are fighting for a cause that's not yours. So Peter said, but if anyone suffers as a Christian or as a soldier of the Lord, the Lord is glorified. Why? Because we are a soldier in the Lord's army. Going back to, I remember my days of adolescence, that I remember going to the collaborative Black History programs between Virgin Street and North Peoria, and one of the famous walkout songs that they always walked out to was, I'ma serve God in his army till I die. And that is the call on every child of God today. You're not just a follower of God, but you're a soldier. And your time of service is not, it's really never over. Because even when God says, well done, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to continue to worship and serve the Lord. And so really what Peter's getting at is embrace the spirit of servitude here. Because if you can't serve God here, how in the world will you serve him up there? So come on, that's why the exam is important. Come to your feet. That's why the exam is important. So Peter said, anticipate it. It's a part of being a student of the Lord. You're going to be tested. If the Lord was tested, if he was tried, if he was examined and witnessed by the world, what does that leave you and I? Know that as a Christian, as a soldier, there is an expectation that the general has for the army. And we're called to suffer. Not as a murderer, not as a thief, right? Or an evildoer, or a busybody. In a couple seconds, that term busybody, that phrase there, Peter was really getting at bishops. And of course, elders, the job of a bishop is to see about the spiritual needs, to know the whereabouts of the church. And Peter was saying, when you are a busybody, and other people's business, you're trying to be a bishop over something that God didn't put you over. Peter said, that's not your job. Your job is to tend to you. That's why Peter wrote elsewhere, make your call and election sure. The word says elsewhere, save yourself from this untoward generation. The call of responsibility is on you to take care of you. Now, if you're in the place of a bishop or a minister, again, their task is to take care of themselves and then take care. It's like being on the airplane. They'll say, put on your mask first, then assist somebody else. But they've got a different assignment. If that's not your assignment, take care of your assignment. And everyone has an individual assignment, and that's take care of you. Make sure you're being the appropriate soldier. Make sure you're serving. Don't worry about what the person next to you is doing. Make sure you're serving. Don't worry about the faith of somebody else. Make sure your faith is intact. Take care of you. And if all of us take care of self, guess what? Everyone will be in alignment. Because everyone is taking care of the one thing they're supposed to, themselves. Amen? So, in the time of examination, anticipate it, expect it, but most of all, give God glory. Because when we do that, while we suffer, people will find God, and they'll want to have not only what you have, but most importantly, they'll want to have who you have. And that's God. Amen? lesson is yours. Here's a member of the body of Christ, as a disciple, as a Christian, but maybe you haven't been the best soldier. You're in suffering, but you've been complaining. You haven't been modeling the right behavior. Maybe you're here and you're caught off guard. You never thought this situation could happen to you. God is saying, you're my soldier, why not you? Consider it an honor if the general brings the trial your way, because it means that you're strong enough to handle it. That's why the word is true. The Lord will not put more on us than we can bear. You're in the situation. The Lord knows you can handle it. You need prayer about your storms. You need prayer about your servitude to God. Let's talk to God about it. Maybe you're not a Christian. The reality is, one way or the other, you're a soldier. If you're not a soldier for God, there is an alternative. You're a soldier for Satan. You're serving his will. He's your captain. He's your general. But I want to tell you, the trouble with being a servant for Satan, you may feel like you're winning. But when life is called to its end, you're not going to win anything. The word is true. What profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Don't think that being blessed down here automatically equates to I'm blessed by God. Nah. Go read Matthew 4. Satan had some blessings to give to Jesus too. So don't think you got the car, you got the house, you got the money, you got stability, you good. I'm not even saying those things are bad. But don't assume that because you have them that God's blessing you. It could be a different general. Not a soldier for God, and you want to be, you may be saying, okay, how do I become a part of his army? Well, this is a different type of army. As I said, this servitude is not something that you're enlisted in and you ever enroll out of. You're forever a soldier of the Lord once you're converted to him. It's all your life is about, is serving the will of God and glorifying his name. That's your desire. That's your desire. You become a part of this army. You become a part of this group by following the motto of Christ. You suffer first by dying to self. And that is a point of suffering, is because you have to get rid of all of you. Your desires, what you want, what you think is best, none of those things matter anymore. It's all about him. That's the point of suffering. If you think you know best and you want to come to God, you're telling God, God, I can't govern myself. God, I can't fix me. I can't deal with my issue, these battles that I'm facing. I can't handle it by myself. But God, I'm laying it at your feet. I'm letting you take it, and I'm agreeing to serve you in his army. Come to him as you are. He already knows you. He knows everything about you. Don't hide it. Don't conceal it. But it reveal it to God. Lay it at his feet. Allow him to wipe you clean in the waters of baptism with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You go down a sinner, you rise a new creature in Christ, fully equipped to serve the Lord in his army. The beauty of servitude is, even though we never stop serving, when God gets glory, he'll make sure that you and I are also acknowledged. But you got to trust him. Don't worry about acknowledging yourself. Just acknowledge God, and God in due time will make sure that you're acknowledged. He'll make sure that you get honor. That's your desire. You need prayer as a child of God. You want to become a child of God. The time is yours. What's your decision? This is your time. This is your moment. This is your hour.